So the sermon today is going to be about being hospitable. The past two sermons have been about the hospitality of God. And this whole year, what we're going to be talking about is what it means to be the missional church, or a missional church. And hospitality is one of those things that that we want to explore. So the past 2 weeks, we talked about certain Bible passages, the feast that in which the guests wouldn't come, and so those who are the servants are sent out to the highways and byways to bring people in. And last week, Dave actually served us coffee. I'm sorry we don't have it today, but coffee and snacks, so we can actually talk about what it means to be hospitable. But today I'd like to follow up a little bit from a little of a different angle. And this is from the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, of course, was just, you know, the story was played out for us and read out for us by Wendy just a few moments ago. And I want to ask you to consider a particular question. Now, as you know, in our church, one of the things we have the opportunity to do is have a conversation with each other. And I want to ask you to discuss amongst yourselves a particular question about this story and about this passage, this narrative. And that question is this: who was being hospitable in this story? Not only who is being hospitable, but how were they being hospitable, and why would you identify that person as being hospitable? It's a bit of a question to ask. So I'm going to ask you to maybe form a group of four or five, or amongst the people around you. So a little circle, and feel free to move the chairs around a little bit so you can face each other and have this conversation. I'm going to give you about 7 minutes to do so. So I'm just going to let you go. Who is being hospitable in this story, and how and why? Alright, so if you would just slowly, I guess, turn your seats back around, remain comfortable in your group. I'm very interested to hear what you discussed. I only heard bits and pieces and snippets as I walked around the room. And I maybe should have told you before, but I don't have. Maybe it's good I didn't. But there really isn't a right answer per se. The question is about getting ourselves thinking. And one of the reasons why we gather in groups, that there is wisdom amongst God's people. Questions that we can ask each other, or perspectives that we can share with one another. And then what we're going to do is going to gather these up. So I just like to hear what you guys came up with. Who did you say is being hospitable in this particular narrative of Jesus' life and interaction? I heard Jesus. Don't say Jesus. What was that? Not the crowd. That would be correct. Particular people in the crowd were pretty not nice, actually. Quite anti-hospitable. Anyone else? Because the question is not just who is being hospitable, but how and why. What do we say that they're hospitable, or how are they being hospitable? Anyone? Both? Both Zacchaeus and Jesus? Yeah?
So Jesus being hospitable by welcoming
Jesus. Yep. Ah, yes. So both of them, both Zacchaeus and Jesus, are being hospitable to one another. Jesus by welcoming into his life, Zacchaeus into his life, and Zacchaeus by being so open and welcoming Jesus into his home. Right, that's right, great. Anyone else? Maybe we should use this so we can all hear each other. Anyone else? Hospitality. Who is being hospitable? How and why? Any little something different? Was there something you reflected on that was a little bit different? Can I just pass it to you?
So in our group, we talked about how in Jesus giving Zacchaeus the opportunity to welcome him into his home, like that was in a way Jesus extending hospitality.
Great. That's a very different dynamic, isn't it, from what is maybe traditional?
Okay, I try because, you know, I know you speak English very well. But
that's all right.
That's right. Well, what I can see, Jesus Christ was hospitality? Yeah, because he gave Ezekiel the opportunity to go to his house, because Jesus said in his house, this is the salvation in this home, because Jesus knows us each very well. Yes. He knew Ezekiel. Why didn't he ask others? Because others maybe wants to go to their houses, but he decided to go to Ezekiel's house.
Yes.
And that's the end that he said. I'm going to read for you. Number 9.
Yep.
It's, Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man, too, is a son of Abraham. For the son of man came to seek and to save the lost.
Yes.
Jesus came for the lost people.
Yes.
That, I think,
wow, very well said. Jesus gave him the opportunity, and many people may have wanted Jesus in the house, but salvation came to the house of Zacchaeus, because he was lost, perhaps, right? Because that's what Jesus says, the last verse. No, I think it's very good. That's a very good reading. Well, we wish we were all there, right? I think everyone wished Jesus was in their house and had a chat. But anyone else like to share something? It's very helpful to have some of this conversation. Oh, Derek has something. Can we pass it on to him? So just to let you know, when the light is on, it means it's muted. So when the light is off, it passes back to Derek. So you have to press the button to turn the light off. There you go.
Just chaining on to Jesus being hospitable first, then some other points on Zacchaeus. So Jesus being hospitable, for him to even, I guess, extend kind of an invitation to a tax collector and a chief one at that would probably be very significant, just because tax collectors in that society, in Jewish society then, they would have been considered very corrupt. They kind of profited off of their association with the Romans, and they cheated people with their money. They often collected much more tax than they were supposed to. Probably everybody else in the crowd was, they wouldn't have minded if, Zacchaeus had met an untimely death somehow, I would think.
Probably.
Yeah, that in itself was a big move. And then we kind of tried to analyze, too, so what is Zacchaeus' motives in this? Is he really just excited and, wants to kind of meet and know Jesus somehow because of what he's heard of him, or is Zacchaeus maybe kind of being a little showy, like we were looking at, verse 8, look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, we will pay back 4 times the amount. So where we got to was, it seems pretty likely that he does actually want to meet Jesus. He goes out of his way, first of all, to climb a tree to see him. Let's see. He also, welcomes him gladly. And that other thing, too, in verse 8 that I mentioned. The thing that he says, it's a very public vow. He says, here, now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if he actually has cheated people, he will pay back 4 times the amount. If you're able to say something like that, you're probably going to follow up on it afterwards. Or you'll
be forced. It's a public statement, isn't it? It's a big promise.
It's out there now. The whole crowd heard you. I think that's where we got. Did I miss anything?
That's pretty good. Well, between you and Azuzana, you've already got my whole sermon down, so I'm just going to sit down now. I'll try to find something. Anyone else over in this side or like to share anything? Or?
I think we also, besides talking about who was being hospitable, we kind of also kind of touched upon what does hospitality mean.
There you go.
Because I think in this case, I think Jesus kind of challenges us to look at hospitality in a different way. Because I think oftentimes I was sharing with our group that when I think of hospitality, I think of inviting somebody over for dinner, which is great, inviting people to their homes and serving food and eating food together. But I think there's more to that, I think in this case, Jesus also put himself in a very vulnerable position.
Yeah.
Yeah. So.
Wow, that's a great point. Actually, that's my whole sermon now, so we're all done. But anyone else would like to add something? Yeah, actually, there is a wisdom to our whole community here, so does anyone else like to add a little something? It's been really helpful. Really fantastic. Anyone on this side? Oh, you can speak in Arabic, we just need to translate it. Yep. So we're just going to continue on. And as I said, you actually all know this passage very well. And actually, your thoughts are very good. You recognize the inhospitable or hostile crowd. We looked at the fact that Jesus is creating an opportunity for Zacchaeus and how salvation does come to Zacchaeus' home. We looked at also, and you shared, how Zacchaeus being a tax collector is despised in his community. And finally, you also, Candace was mentioning here, how in fact Jesus was showing us a way of being hospitable beyond just inviting people to your house. There's something more, the vulnerability of being a guest. And Jesus being the guest amongst us here on earth. So there's a lot of great ideas. So what I'm going to do here is lead you in a series of reflections instead, because you've already got this story down really well. And we've been able to share it with each other. And so there's a few points for us to maybe just to reflect on. And I'd like to lead you in maybe a meditation on a personal level, a spiritual exercise, to explore some of these ideas that you already have gotten a good grasp on. So we're past this story. We're going to talk about Zacchaeus. One of the things about him that we know is that he is a fancy word for short, diminutive. He's short. And the Bible says he's short. Now, I don't know if he's a little person or what it was, but it gets to the point where he has to run and he goes and climbs a tree because he wants to see Jesus. He says, who is this Jesus? And if you really think about it, I was actually reading up on this a little bit. I read several articles about height and success. This is not just NBA success, okay? I actually read an article about the top 10 most successful companies in North America. And they looked at the average height of the CEOs who have disclosed their height. And can you guess what the average height of these CEOs, the five of them disclosed their height specifically. And do you know what the average was? Can anyone want to venture a guess of how tall they were? Was that 6'4"? That's pretty tall. 6'4" is a guess. Another one? 6 feet? Well, if I take the average of what you guys said, that's actually the answer. The answer was that amongst these five that disclosed, the top 10 companies, the CEOs were 6'2". That was their average height. So height actually makes people notice you. That they actually did some research as well to see where people were in terms of boardrooms or in places of authority. That the taller you are, the more, I don't know, some kind of authority you exude. Even in the Bible, there's an example of how how Israel chose their first king. And if you read that passage, the reason why Saul was chosen was because he was taller than everyone else. Now, he had other issues going on in his heart because he actually went to hide. So although he was big in stature, there were some other issues inside his own heart of insecurities. But they chose him because of his stature, his actual physical height. And in Zacchaeus' case, and perhaps even in our society today, as we see in this research or these articles, that your height sometimes makes you maybe stand out. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever wanted to be different in your height, that you wanted to be taller for whatever reason. Or, I don't know if you want to be shorter, because you didn't want to stand out. But your physical aspects of yourself actually mean something. And for Zacchaeus, it did have some challenging issues. Being taller often means you get noticed, as in Saul's case. But not only that, if you look at even our popular, I guess, entertainment, I don't know if you know, aside from Tom Cruise, how tall models, how tall actors and actresses are. That they actually have a certain height requirement. I had someone that I knew, and perhaps you know them too, or have heard of these things, that they were said, hey, would you like to be a model? And then the question came, how tall are you? And because of their height, they were simply told, oh, no need to try out. This is the kind of society we actually live in the real world. Zacchaeus had many challenges. And we're going to talk about the challenge of his actual occupation. But his physical stature made him easily overlooked. But the one thing that happens in this story is that Jesus does not overlook him. He comes up and he sees him in the tree, and we're told specifically in the passage that Jesus stops under the tree. He doesn't just stop under the tree because, of course, there's crowds following him and there's crowds waiting for him and all around him. But he stops under the tree, and we're told he looks up at Zacchaeus directly. He sees Zacchaeus. He's not unnoticed. And then he says this crazy thing, I'm going to come to your house. Are you not saying I'm going to come to your house? He says, I must come to your house. I'm going to come to your house today. That's my plan. And Zacchaeus is like, and more than this, he calls Zacchaeus by name. I don't know if his reputation preceded him in terms of Zacchaeus, but Jesus looks up at Zacchaeus, sees him, despite the fact that he's diminutive, he's shorter, often probably dismissed and unnoticed, and he sees him and he calls him by name. The one thing I want to invite you to reflect on is this. Jesus sees you no matter how short or tall you are. Yeah, John is having a bad time, but Jesus doesn't care, and this is what the Nicodemus, the Zacchaeus story tells us. The Zacchaeus story tells us it doesn't matter how other people see you or don't see you, maybe as the case may be. What matters is that Jesus sees you. I don't know how much you recognize this truth. It's easy to say this. Jesus sees you, no matter how tall or short you are. But, what does it mean for us to not only reflect on this, but what does it mean for us to actually take this in? So I'm going to give you some space right now to really consider this truth that comes from this narrative about Jesus. He notices the people who other people don't notice. And so, I want you to consider how Jesus says this to you. So let me lead you in a simple spiritual exercise. So, sit wherever you are. Find a comfortable position to be in. We're just going to do this for a few moments. Close your eyes and just listen to the voice of Jesus. As Jesus called Zacchaeus by name, hear how Jesus calls you by your name. And hear him say to you, I see you. I notice you. You are not invisible to me. So let's take a few moments to rest with this absolute truth that Jesus does see us. I'm going to invite you to turn that phrase in your heart and your mind and allow it to sink in. And notice your own reactions to it. Let's take a moment for that. I think some of us have come to understand, even in that very brief moment, I don't think we even paused for 5 minutes, actually. in these moments when we are able to just meditate on the words or the actions of Jesus, it creates space in us. And one of the things, there's two aspects in which I think this reflection is helpful. One of them is in our physicality. And we talk about height as being Zacchaeus' challenge. But I wonder how many of us look at our own selves physically and judge ourselves. Not because of anything except what we've been taught by our culture and our society. And we talked about the CEO articles, we talked about the actors and models, the people who are presented to us as being presentable. When in fact, we look at ourselves, and I think the vast majority of us, and I know this from my own experience, I can only share from that, is that when we look at ourselves, we think less of ourselves than Jesus does. That there's sometimes, you know, we talk about body image issues. I mean, that phrase does not even begin to touch what is going on inside us. I mean, how many of us are able to look in the mirror and really truly appreciate God's creation, God's love, the intricacies, even as we sit here and we think of our own selves? And I think it's important to talk about our physical lives. We look at ourselves. Are we pretty? Are we handsome? Are we this, that, you know? In what ways does our world judge us or dismiss us? So there's that physicality I want you to think about. How do you think about your own body? Do you keep on thinking it has to be better, fitter, whatever it is? Or do we recognize that even as we are the temple of the Holy Spirit that God chooses? I guess there is an aspect of self-care, but a lot of times that's loaded with guilt and shame and embarrassment rather than a comfort. So there is a physical dimension to this passage and to this story, but as we've also recognized, is that there's something more as well. The presentability not only merely of our physical selves, but of our lives and our history. And this is where we're going to turn to now. As was noted by one of our groups here already, and I'm sure a lot of you are aware of, this is what, besides being diminutive, Zacchaeus felt despised. He didn't just feel despised. Even in the passage, people say it out loud. How can Jesus go and be with a sinner? Like, whoa, that's pretty harsh. How can Jesus be with a sinner? And then, of course, the story is that he maybe, as Keith is noting, that because of how Zacchaeus grew up, because of his physical attributes, he found ways to change how people saw him. And his way of success was to become very wealthy. And the way of becoming wealthy was becoming a tax collector. He wasn't just a tax collector. He was the chief tax collector. He was the tax collector of tax collectors, which meant that he didn't just get an extra cut. He got an extra cut from the extra cuts. And so his wealth, and this is an assumption, was built on the choices that he made. And the way that his culture saw him was that he was a collaborator with an occupying force. The Romans would oppress the Hebrews, the people in Palestine. and they would exact taxes from them to pay for the army that was oppressing them. I mean, how crazy does that feel? And so they were very upset. People did not want to pay taxes. Now, I don't know when the last time you did taxes were, probably beginning of the year somewhere, but I'm not sure if you had really warm, fuzzy feelings about being taxed. Most people in our culture don't see being taxed well, but back then, they were looking at it as an act of oppression. And Zacchaeus was a part of that mechanism. And it was known that tax collectors would charge for their overhead, would charge extra, and they would keep it. And of course, as he became wealthier, people would see and understand his wealth to be a part of his corruption. Now, we don't know his books. The Bible does not open up his accounts and say, oh boy, he really ripped these people off. And maybe that was his past. And maybe because he heard that Jesus was coming down the street or that this holy man was coming, he just said, you know, I want to see this guy. I'm just going to stay in the tree. But something in himself, he was perhaps, he knew his status. Sometimes people despise those who have more. Sometimes people despise those who have less. Your social economics. Something people ask is, what do you do for your job? And if we have something that we feel is less important, it makes us feel worse. It makes us feel like if we were to answer that question, we're being ranked. Because the truth is, in our society, that is a very strong possibility. Your earning potential, your educational level, your work. And in this case, Zacchaeus had a particular piece of work that people despised and hated. Not just because of the level of it, but because he was seen as a collaborator. All work is good work if it is creative work. Jesus does not care about your educational status. Jesus does not care about your social economic status. That does not make him come closer to you. You cannot pay for Jesus and his salvation. But oftentimes we care more about what others are thinking, whether it be people in our society and our families and everything else, and we feel judged. And make no mistake, Zacchaeus was being judged every day of his life. And even as Jesus calls him, sees him, someone calls him not like they want something, not like they're cursing him, and says, I'm going to come and visit with you today. I must do this. I want to be with you. He can hear the murmurs. They're out loud and recorded for us. How could Jesus stoop so low to be with this sinner? How do you see your work? What ladder are you climbing? What aspirations for the sake of glory? What anxieties drive you? What fears drive you to success? And believe me, there are people who are very successful in this life because they are driven. They're driven by fear. They're driven by status. They feel that if I would just get the right job, if I could just get the right amount of money, people will finally respect me. I don't know if that narrative sometimes plays in us about our status. But that's something for us to consider. Jesus values us. He just likes to hang out with us. I don't know if you recognize any of these people. I think you do. You see, back in that day, people didn't respect children. What fun is a child? What can you gain from a child? They have no real economic status. They have potential, but there's no point. And even in that day, in Zacchaeus, in Jesus' day, it was, children were like, they're just little humans. You can't get anything from them. They don't produce anything. Well, how about in our society, even the aged? There has been a movement of euthanasia that when you're done with your, you know, earning potential, that really we're just going to put you somewhere where we can't see you. We'll get someone else to change your diaper. You have no value in our society. But Jesus does not work that way. He's not looking at an advantage. He's not looking to use anyone. He's not looking to judge anyone in regard to these things, even their past work. Jesus just wants to be with us. Isn't that the great commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Why is that the first commandment? Because really, it's not a commandment per se. It's not like a crack the whip, oh, you better love me. No. Because the first thing that we learn from the Bible is not the commandment, but that Jesus says, I love you. We love because He first loved us. And perhaps the exercise and reflection I'd like to lead you into next is this. Consider this. I like being with you. I mean, have you ever thought of that? You know, we all know Jesus loves me, this I know. But when did we ever hear like Jesus saying, hey, I like to hang out with you? Because that's what He did to Zacchaeus. He says, I just want to chill with you, man. You know, I don't come to your crib. I don't come to your house. And it's not like, you know, in Vancouver, would you like a cup? Let's go for coffee. And then you don't get it here, you know, a call or anything here. It's like, let's go for coffee right now. I want to hear what's going on with you. Or in this case, Jesus kind of already knows what's going on. He says, hey, I'm just going to spend some time with you. So I'm going to take a very short moment as well now to ask you to consider this. Not only does Jesus see you and call you by name, but He says, I like being with you. I mean, it's a little further. So I'm going to invite you right now, just, you know, again, get comfortable. Close your eyes and hear the voice of Jesus saying, I like being with you. I like being your friend. I want to be your friend. Let's take a moment for that. Allow me to invite you back from this meditation and again invite you to bring this into your daily life or perhaps even throughout the week. And I would like to still open the time up for anyone who would like to sort of respond or share from a little bit of those few minutes of experience. Is there anyone who would like to share their reaction or thoughts regarding being with Jesus? Would anyone like to share? So make sure that opportunity doesn't pass. Anyone? If not? Those two questions are very consistent throughout the Bible. Or not questions, but statements. The character of Jesus does not change throughout his ministry. He sees people for who they are and not what people say they are. And that he always invites people to actually be with him, whether it's a rich young ruler or it's whether someone who has disabilities or even in this case a very problematic past. The thing is, a lot of us are very judgmental. We're taught that way. We were judged since we were children. And not in a mean way. Sometimes our parents set up for us expectations. Or our society sets up certain expectations. And not necessarily bad things. But they don't necessarily provide the same support. And we use those same expectations that we grow up with, and we see them as norms that then we apply to everyone else. Or even to our own children when we have them. We judge people for the way they look. We sometimes will dismiss people in our culture and our society. We judge what people do because of their social status or because of their work. These are the temptations that we're faced with. But when Jesus comes to us, he takes these things away. Or he moves against them. And what happens in Zacchaeus' story is this. You have a real transformation. His hospitality brought Zacchaeus to a place of repentance. And what we mean by repentance is not... The word repentance means change. It means a turning around. And what happens in Zacchaeus, because of Jesus' acceptance, because of Jesus first seeing him, he says this, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." He brings restitution into his life. He pays back those he has wronged. And more than this, he recognizes half of everything he has he will give to those who are in need. That is transformative. That is not just lip service, we hope, right? As we said, he says this publicly, and people are going to hold him to it. They're going to have to see that his wealth is going to decline, not increase. He reinvests his life so that it becomes apparent. And that is transformative. Jesus' acceptance of Zacchaeus not only transforms him from the inside out in his actions and the way he's going to live, but it actually brings him back into community. How can you give to the poor without being engaged with them? How can you repay those that you ripped off without saying sorry and being reconciled with them? These are the steps that Jesus' attitude has opened up in Zacchaeus' life. An inner transformation, a communal reintegration. Because he says, "This man too is a son of Abraham." Probably those particular words were chosen for a purpose. He's an Israelite that people saw as a son of Rome. A collaborator. But he is still an Israelite. and he restores him to his community. And Jesus' actions not only transform Zacchaeus, not only does it reintegrate him in the community, it is what it means to be missional. Jesus' actions are missional. And the passage closes with these words of Jesus. Not only salvation has come to this house, but the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. The words that Azazana reminded us of. It harkens back to John 3:17. For Jesus came into the world. God did not send His Son to the world to condemn the world, but to save it. How does this change us? Do we see one another? Do you know the people in this room by name? And can you call them? How about the people in your place of work or your place of play? Even the people in your neighborhood. When you see them, do you know their name? Do you know what they go through? How do we pull back our judgments? How do we confess that we have judged others and seen only the cover of the book, so to speak, and judged them? There's a story I like to tell about a time when I was in ministry, and it was after the service, you know, the preaching was done, the music's all done. And I saw a person standing in the pews like this. And no one was talking to them. I'm going, ooh, that's kind of sad. No one's talking to this guy. I didn't know them very well. I think they were new. So they were new, and they're just standing there like this, looking around, you know, as if waiting for someone to talk to them. So, you know, as a pastor, so I was going to say, hey, so yeah, hey, how's it going? Welcome to our church. My name is Ted, and what's your name? He tells me his name. And I'm going, oh, so, what are you doing? I noticed you just, you know, standing here. I was hoping someone would say hi to you. And he said this. He goes, I'm just testing to see who's going to come say hello to me. And see how hospitable this church is. And then, at that point, I go, Well, with a face like that, and with that kind of attitude, good luck. He was someone who was a guest. Right. But he was a total a-hole. Right? I didn't say this in the sermon. It's my church. Because he was inhospitable in his heart. And as Candace had noted, hospitality is not actually having a place to bring people into. What Jesus showed and what Zacchaeus learned, and they all began, and what we're invited to, is to become hospitable. The title of my sermon is Being Hospitable. It is as if when you enter a room, every single one of you have a particular power given by God. You have a gift that no human being is without. And that is the ability to love. The ability to make someone feel welcomed. That is something we all have. We can create a safe space, and we can create a safer space when we're all together and we say to one another, I like to be with you. When we say to each other, I see you. I welcome you. And when we're like that, that is a missional reality. So it's a very sad thing. I hope that person changed. I mean, I welcomed because I was a pastor. He said, well, I welcomed you. He said, well, you're the pastor. Oh, I guess they don't count. So you didn't see me. How terrible is that? But that's not the kind of person we need in the church community. So sayonara. It's like, I want to invite you to change. I came, I saw you, I got your name. try not to judge you because you look totally not nice. But then to say, you know what, would you still join us for coffee? Would you like to go for lunch? That's hard to say to someone who's mean-spirited. But it takes a walk. It's a sacrifice for me. There's another story I know of and I like to tell, and that is, I had a friend who went to another city. I told you this story before, you may recall it. But he went to a new city and he said, I'm going to go visit the church. So he went to visit the church, sat through the service, people were all around him, and no one says hi to him. Because maybe it's a bigger church, and then it's sort of like, maybe someone knows this guy. So he just stands there, and he's hoping someone to say hi to you. Afterwards, they say that there's going to be a Sunday school. So they go down to Sunday school, and there's a big room and a circle, and then nobody introduces anybody. They just go right into the class, and they're just talking and stuff like this. And he's just sitting there, no one knows his name. Anything. So inside he's like going, I feel really bad. I want to know people. I feel alone in this big community of people. So he says, you know what? Completely opposite of the person I had met. He goes, I am going to take responsibility. I am going to take initiative. I am going to introduce myself to someone, and that's what I'm going to do. So he works up his, he's all working it out inside. I'm going to be find courage. Courageous and everything. I'm going to go ahead. So he sees another guy across the room, in a chair. He goes, okay, that guy I'm going to say hi to. I'm going to say hi to him. So he's working it up. The class is over. And the first thing he does is he walks across the room. He goes to this guy and he goes, hi, my name is, and this is my first time in the church. And this other guy goes, hi, my name is, this. And I'm new too. And you're the first person who has said hi to me. Actually, I knew both of these guys. And they became good friends. And I knew both of them from before they knew each other. And they both told me this story. I was like, oh my goodness, this is the same story. So these two newcomers met each other. But what's the point of that? It's because they took initiative. It's because it takes courage to get out of your shell. And sometimes that courage is lent to us by the gospel itself, by Jesus himself. The ministry of being hospitable is about a way of being, of relating with other people. It's not about being an introvert or extrovert and fitting into those categories. It's not whether you have a lot to share or just a little. It's about creating a safe space for another human being. And as I said, all of us have the power to welcome others. All of us. So my hope is, by the grace of God and by the example of Jesus and how He ministers to us, that we exercise that act of mission and that act of gospel. And we practice it here in this room. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your hospitality to us. And Lord Jesus, even though You came to earth and are a guest, You are also the host. Help us to understand that. And help us in the depths of our hearts to be transformed by Your hospitality and welcome in our homes, in our hearts, in our schools, in our places of work, wherever we are. Thank You for welcoming us. And help us in turn be welcoming to all those around us. By Your mercy we pray. Amen.